You turn with me to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter 1. And we'll probably read from verse 3 down to the verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 16. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who were kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Let us pray. Eternal Father, we thank you this morning for this portion of Scripture that we have just read. Indeed, we thank you for your whole word that you've given to us that speaks of Jesus Christ, speaks of the glorious salvation that is found in him and in him alone. Oh Lord, we come to the Word again afresh this morning, and we can cry with one of old, who, O Lord, is sufficient for these things, as we approach your Word. We realize there are depths in this Word that man has never gone into, because we could search forever and never find all the riches that lie here in your Word. Pray, O Lord, you would make us students of your Word, that we would seek to know it, because as we come to know your Word, we come to know he who is the Word, the living Word, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bless us now, O Lord, and grant, O Lord, you would speak to each of our hearts, we pray, as you give us understanding by your Spirit of your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Verses 14 to 16. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The apostle has reminded those who are in Christ in Asia Minor. They are a people who now have a blessed hope. And as such, Peter says, you are commanded to rest that hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He told them, too, they had to gird up the loins of their minds and live soberly, be sober-minded. Closely aligned with this hope is that other thought of holiness. Now, John says in 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope in him, that is in Christ, purifies himself just as he, Christ, is pure. Note, it is only those who are in Christ, that can pursue holiness of life. Only those who are children of obedience. So as believers then, those who know the Lord this morning, we are a people who live in hope, but we're also a people who live in holiness. As Paul said, every thought has to be brought captive to Christ. Every thought. We set our mind on what is to come. We're a people who live in the anticipation of the return of Jesus Christ. And to live in such a way that shall produce holiness, a desire for holiness in each of our lives. So first then in our text is how Christians are not to live. We're looking at the negative first. How they're not to live. We are not to look backward. Secondly, we have a call to holiness here because it is the holy God who has called us. And thirdly, we are called to imitate God. So first then, believers ought to not to look back. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. Now, our English translations, when they tender the words as obedient children, smooth the thought for us in English. Yet in some ways we miss what Peter is saying. We miss the picture. You see, when he speaks of obedient children, we understand this immediately to be speaking about primarily Christian conduct. Which he is, of course. But however, what the meaning actually is in a genitive form, children of obedience. That points then deeper to the character of the Christian. The child of God is a child of obedience. This then takes us back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. He's given us birth to a living hope. Also far further back in verse 2, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience. So Peter then is referring here to the constitution, as it were, the character of those he is addressing. Something that is impressed upon the one who has received the new birth. This obedience belongs to the very nature of the Christian. As Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the same way Paul tells us, we as Christians are children of light, Ephesians 5:8. Whereas those who are not in Christ are the very opposite. They're children of darkness. They're sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2. And children of wrath, that Paul reminds all of us once were. We're born into this world. That little baby you see lying, I hate to say this, but it's true. That little baby you see, that beautiful little baby lying in the cot, is a child of darkness. Born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But these, Peter calls, children of obedience. Through grace, the grace of repentance and faith, have been born again. They've been given a new nature and are now children of light. Whereas those who are not in Christ are accursed children, 2 Peter 2:14. They're children of the curse. That's those without Christ are children of the curse. You see, the Christian is born of obedience. It is from this the believer derives their character, their nature. Obedience is the parent whose image the Christian bears. As the unbeliever bears the image of their parents, their parent, disobedience, so they are children of disobedience. You remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You are of your father the devil. children of disobedience. So it's obvious the character of the unbeliever is that of disobedience to God. Where here Paul says to his readers, and all who are in Christ Jesus, by nature now you're that child of obedience. That in a nutshell is the difference between a Christian and one who's not a Christian. One is called and is a child of obedience. The other is a child of disobedience. That's the difference in a nutshell. Now, believers this morning, since that is the very heart and essence of your character because of your new birth, since you are a child of God, this obedience is the pattern of your life. And since God predetermined this as a gift to you through his election of you before the foundation of the world, as he says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This then is how we should live, doing the works of God. Obedience to God should characterize our lives as we walk with him and in him. God has marked you out with obedience as a Christian. Well, Pastor, I believe, I know the Lord, I am a Christian, but I disobey. How can you say I'm a child of obedience? Well, every time we sin, we break the pattern of who we are in Christ. Children of obedience. Every time we sin, we commit treason. And this is why Peter says, and the scripture exhorts us time and time again, those who are already in Christ, be holy as I am holy. Why does that exhortation come to us? Because we are living in the valley of flesh, if you like. There is this power of remaining sin still clinging to us. Paul puts it as a believer in his struggles in Romans 7, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. There is this constant war going on, conflict within the heart of a Christian between the law of the flesh and that remaining sin and our new natures in Christ. But it's vital for us to grasp what Peter is stating, for us to be consistent with the nature that God has given us, our real self, if you like, is to be obedient. We are called then children of obedience. We are holy. We are sanctified. We're set apart. In other words, as he said before, we are to rest our hope, but we are also to be holy in all our conduct, in every respect of our lives. This obedience is not some kind of mere legal obedience. As some Christians fall into that trap and they become legalistic, they become like the Pharisees. Some people get into this moral life, a moral life that has nothing to do with the gospel. No, this obedience is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and walking with him in love and loyalty and purity. John 6:29, this is the work of God, that you should believe in him whom he sent. Of course, if a person is in Christ, there has to be evidence of that new nature, that adoption. There must be the striving in the Christian's life to put to death the rags of the old nature that is a tendency to cling to us. So Peter is saying, don't be like Lot's wife. Don't keep looking back. Do not conform yourselves, he says, to the former lust as in your ignorance. Put simply, do not be like what you were when you lived in darkness. Don't be the same. The word conform means to fashion yourself. Or in the passive, do not be fashioned. He uses the same word in 12, Paul uses the same word in Romans 12 too. Do not be conformed to this world. We must break completely from our past lives if we're believers. Do not be fashioned, or do not fashion yourself to the former lusts, says Peter. And the word lust means all those sinful desires of the heart. From the polluted habits and the corrupt streams from within and without that plague us. John calls it the lust of the world, 1 John 2:17, or verse 15, the love of the world. And he branches lust into three in his epistle. In the words of Leighton, here is the anti-trinity that the world worships. The world sits at this altar, this anti-Trinitarian altar. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. There's the evil trinity. You see, beloved, the soul of man, when uncovered, is nothing but a den of impure lusts that dwells. What dwells there is pride, uncleanness, wickedness, and impurity. Just as Babylon was described in Revelation 8:2, so fallen man is a prison for every evil spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. St. Augustine once said, if we were able to look with our eyes, if we could see into our souls, into our very beings, we would abhor and run from ourselves in such a condition. It'd be like we would see ourselves dwelling in a house full, he says, of snakes or serpents. Now, Peter is reminding his readers here, we were all once controlled by that anti-trinity. But now you are in Christ. Now you're in Christ, says Peter. Do not walk as you once walked. Do not fashion yourself, or do not allow yourself to be fashioned by the world, or by the flesh, or by the pride of life. Do not be fashioned by that worldliness which wants part of you. Then he adds the words, as in your ignorance. You see, these lusts were part of this unredeemed ignorance before you were born again. When you lived in darkness, you lived in ignorance. Of Peter could be speaking to Gentiles, he could be speaking to Jews, for example. He speaks to all, really. The Gentiles lived in pagan ignorance, futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Ephesians 4:18, the Jews also had a zeal for God. But it wasn't according to knowledge. We see ignorance predicated of Jews as well throughout the New Testament. Remember our Lord's words on the cross, testifying to the ignorance of Jews and Gentiles. Father, forgive them. Who's them? The people of God, the elect. Forgive them, for they knew not what they do. Jews and Gentiles. Paul says that the Jews, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Romans 10:3. So this covers all. And in ignorance, God's ancient people attempted to set up their own righteousness. Regardless whether a person argues as Jews or Gentiles here he's speaking to, Peter really is referring to those who have been born again of the Spirit of God. Therefore, they are children of obedience, no longer ignorant lusters. You cannot lust anymore, Peter's saying, if you're in Christ. You have been transformed through the grace of God. Behave as those transformed. So that brings us to our second point, which is the positive aspect of how we should live. Yes, we are to turn from the past. We are to do away with everything that displeases God. All those sinful desires, sinful habits, sinful actions. And we are to pursue holiness in our lives. So we have the call here to holiness. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Here is the filling of the room with the fragrant, beautiful graces of the Spirit of God. Peter uses a very strong adversative here. Basically, he's saying, on the contrary, in accord with the Holy One who called you, be you also on your part holy in all your conduct. We can look at this adversative here, you also be holy in all your conduct, and say with Paul, who's sufficient for this? Well, Peter says, the one who called you is holy. He, being specifically God the Father. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. 1 Peter 5:10. It is he, Peter says, who has called us according to his purpose. The fact that God is the one who has called us brings us back to that fundamental truth that some people have such a difficult time to grasp. That God is the initiator of our salvation if we are in Christ. And Peter continues to emphasize this point throughout his epistles. 2:9, you are a chosen generation. 2:21, for to this you were called. 3:9, knowing that you were called. 5:10, the God who called us. Again in the second epistle, 2 Peter 1:3, who called us by glory and virtue. It was God, Peter is telling them, that did this amazing thing. He saved you. It's his saving power who summoned you out of darkness into fellowship with himself. This powerful call by God the Father is effectual. It's a calling to live with him and to be like him. He is the divine pattern, if you like, for holiness. But we need always to remember, as Calvin reminds us, holiness is not a merit by which we can attain communion with God, but a gift of Christ. Which enables us, he says, to live for him and to follow him. And such an imitation of holiness in our lives means obedience to Jesus Christ. It's after all the Father, God the Father, who has reconciled us to himself in Christ. And it is he who commands us as Christians to be conformed to our Lord Jesus Christ. Since God is the one who has called us to this holiness, we must consider the words, but as he who called you is holy. Of course, anyone in here, or everyone here, is familiar with God's word, knows that the Father has this great characteristic, which is common throughout the scriptures. He is a holy Father. Not some man in Rome, but God is the Holy Father. He's the Holy Father. It is a term that describes his nature. He is a holy God. And as a holy God, this means he's separated from all that is his creation. And he's separated from all that is impure and evil. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, the Hebrew word for holy is kodesh.
The primary meaning of that word is that which is marked off, that which is separated, that is which is withdrawn from ordinary use. In other words, the God with whom we have to do this morning, beloved, is utterly different from his creation, no matter be it in the form of man or angels. He is above, he is separate from sinners. We see this idea of separateness as regards holy, for example, the New Testament. We have the holy garments in Exodus 28:2, the holy places in Exodus 29:31, and they'll see the holy vessels, the holy instruments, and so forth, all through the book of Exodus, and so forth. You see, this holiness primarily, first of all, has nothing really to do with moral or spiritual purity here, this word kodesh. It means consecrated, set apart. So what we're speaking of is the holy God. When we're speaking of the holy God, we're speaking of his otherness. His otherness, the otherness of God. That tells us, first of all, that God is incomprehensible. Even when he does reveal himself, we cannot comprehend him. He's still a mystery to us. As Paul reminds us in Romans 11:33, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. This otherness also means God is supreme. He is the high and holy one who inhabits eternity. He is utterly sovereign. He is the one of whom it says in Revelation 20:11, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. You see, when God confronts us, we're confronted with the ultimate. The ultimate. We cannot evade this truth or appeal against it. He is also other in his power. His power is above and beyond every other power known to man. For his power is eternal. Romans 1:20. Think of the destructive power of God. It's terrifying. It's different than any other power you could witness. Just as the power that said, spoke and brought this world into being, that same power shall one day, as Peter reminds us, pull this universe apart. 2 Peter 3:12, at the coming day of God shall see the heavens dissolve with fire and the elements melting with fervent heat. There's no power like that known to a man at all. This is the otherness of God. Of course, part of the otherness is the fact that he's the unapproachable God. He dwells in light that man cannot approach. You see, the right given to us to come to God can only be granted by God. And he only grants to those who have been born again, justified by faith, Romans 5:2. See what a glorious privilege it is that we can approach the Father through Jesus Christ. And we can only do so because of our great high priest, Hebrews 4:14. Our Lord alone is the way to God. As he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that is because of his broken humanity, the rent veil of his own flesh, the new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, Hebrews 10:20. Another factor of God's otherness is his purity. We find this throughout the scriptures. Habakkuk 1:13, he is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. The very stars are not pure in the sight, Job 25:5. His purity is of such magnitude and magnificence and brilliance that even the seraphims covered their faces, you remember, in Isaiah 6:2. With their wings. They could not look upon him. And for us, his otherness, beloved, is much more intense than the angels, because we are fallen creatures. It is painful. because we walk in darkness, and the darkness we love, as John says, as fallen creatures. You see, there's nothing joyful when our sins are set before a holy God. There's nothing joyful in that. And those secret sinful thoughts brought before the unbearable light of His countenance. No wonder the psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 8, "Teach us, O Lord, to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. O satisfy us early with your mercy. O let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of your hands." You establish the work of our hands. Have we got this concept, this understanding of God, of who He actually is? Because we treat sin so lightly, don't we? He's treated so lightly. He's not a grandfather figure. He's a sovereign, mighty God. He's beyond us. He's the unchangeable Holy One from all eternity. He also has revealed Himself to us as holy, as righteous. And as the Holy God, He loves all that is pure, all that is good, and He abominates all and punishes all that is sinful and impure. His whole redemptive purpose is to deliver fallen humanity from this quagmire of sin and unholiness to be, as the Word says, conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Fitting us for our fellowship with Himself, Romans 8:29. This then is the God who has called you, says Peter. The sovereign Holy One who has effectually called you to be His own child. Now, says Peter, when you see it in that light, then you look and you see you also are to be holy in all your conduct. See, the grammar indicates here an urgency about this demand. Remember, this is not an option. This is an imperative. It's a command. We are commanded in God's call to us. We must yield, as it were, to the Holy Spirit who calls us to conduct ourselves in the ways of holiness. We should be evidence to all who we are and to whom we belong by the way we conduct our lives. But look at the scope here. In all your conduct, not part of your conduct, but all your conduct. In every part of our daily lives, we should reflect the holiness of our God. There should be no part of our life which is not to savor of this great odor, this good odor of holiness, as it were, as one has said. And it's true, none of us shall ever achieve perfection of holiness in this life. Nevertheless, we must pursue it. We must strive for it. But you may ask, Pastor, how can I be holy? Well, simply put, stop being what you used to do. And stop being what you used to be. And start doing what God does. And what God has called you to. Hi. How can anyone claim to be an imitator of God and deliberately continue to live in rebellion and sin? You can't. It's hypocrisy. So we need to apply this commandment honestly and vigorously to every part of our lives. Our business dealings, our recreation, our social relationships, our choice of friends, our marriage partners, everything. Just ask yourself, can I write holiness to the Lord on them? Can I write holiness to the Lord on my relationships with others? Can I write holiness to the Lord in the places I go? Can I write holiness to the Lord on the things I watch? Can I write holiness to the Lord in the conversations I have? Can I write holiness to the Lord in the things I'm listening to? If you can't, you better straighten your life out.
We should never go to places where that those words cannot fit, says Alexander McLaren, and that's correct. It's a high standard, yes, that we find here in Peter. We can't even begin to reach such a standard, can we? For we can have the same kind in a much smaller measure, as it were. Because it is the Holy God who has called us. And this call is effectual. It's as effectual as the call to salvation. You see, if you are in Christ this morning, the Scriptures command us, we are to be like Him. Thirdly, we are to imitate God. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. He supports his teaching here by quoting scriptures from Leviticus 11:44. This is the great biblical principle that we as Christians are to be like God. Why? Why, Pastor? Why? Well, simply this, because God said so. Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God, you shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. And he adds, for I am the Lord who brings you out of the land of Egypt to be your God, you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. He has brought you out of Egypt, the Egypt of this world. So we are to be holy, so as to glorify the Lord. And we must, because He's our Father and we are His children. See, it's all to do with glorifying God. We like to quote the Catechism, man's chief end is to glorify God and joy forever. But do we know what it means? Do we know that it's a command? It's an imperative for the believer? And this is underlined in Leviticus 18. So there He lays out before us the way He wants us to live. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Now, if you go through that chapter, Leviticus 18, you will find the Lord continually laying out the laws of how we ought to live. And every time it's followed with the reason, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. You see, God is not interested in being associated with our sins and transgressions. He's not interested in that at all. He's interested that we should grasp to whom we belong, to whom we are united to. A holy God, Leviticus 19:2, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, he says. See, God said it, and it still stands. If you want to live so as to please me, God is saying, you must pursue a life of holiness. That should be our great pursuit. Doesn't this remind us then that the dominating reason why this is called the holiness is because of our association through grace with the Holy God? If we are His children, we are to be like Him. We are to be like Him, like our Father, and seek for His grace to bear the likeness of His children. Continually. The question, of course, the very basic question is one a child of God, a holy God? Does one know God as Father? Because one must know Him savingly and other to pursue holiness in our lives. Otherwise, our lives is a sham. But when you or me, through grace, know Him, we must continue to seek our Lord Jesus Christ power in our lives. In other words, we must look to Him for His mercy.
the greatest desire of all our hearts, beloved, should be the words of this text: to be holy as God is holy. Let's pray.
Our Father and our God, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your words that command us to be holy because, O Lord, through grace we belong to a sovereign, holy God, that we are to reflect your character to a watching world. We ask the Lord that you would help us, because I know, O Lord, this is a high, high standard that none of us by ourselves can attain. But we know through grace, through the power of your word and the power of your spirit, we can continue to pursue holiness in each of our lives. Bless your word to all our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing to the praise of God in 672, hymn 672.